What's that? Oh, okay. 4-hour timer. Thank you. Boy, I'm telling you, I get no respect. Anyway, Romans chapter 1, and we're going to begin at verse 18. Let's stand together in honor of God's Word, shall we? And read together from the Word of God. If you're here and you don't have a Bible, there are a few Bibles there that you can follow along in a King James Bible. It says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." By the way, evolution is not the truth. "Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Here's what that means. Every evolutionist, every atheist is going against the very nature that God created him with. He has made a decision to be anti-God and to declare that there is no God, or that it's not the God of the Bible. He's not the God of the Bible. Verse 20, here's the evidence that he gives. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." In other words, as I said the other night, in 1 Peter it talks about those who are willfully ignorant, that is, dumb on purpose. And that's what these people do. All they have to do is look around at the creation, and they would not come up to the conclusion that there was no first cause, and that first cause, of course, is God. "For the invisible things of him from the creation world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise," just like these evolutionists do, "they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." There were two times from the beginning of earth where everybody knew God. One was in the Garden of Eden, and one was right after the flood. Everybody in existence at that time knew the Lord. They had to deliberately discount all the evidence and the information that they had been given by those who lived before that there is indeed a God who is the Creator. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father, we know that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And so tonight, as we examine some of your handiwork, and as we examine what the Bible says about it, we just pray that we might give you the glory and the praise and the honor for all that you have done, both in creation and redemption. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, we're talking here about the creation, obviously. And tonight, the title is, "I'm No Kin to the Monkey," just like we were just singing. It is only possible to understand God's world with a proper understanding of God's Word. One of the reasons why people reject what they can see around them is because they don't know what the Word of God says. They don't even bother to investigate it. As I told you, I think the first night, scientists, so-called, refuse to follow their own principle of scientific investigation, and they discount all of the evidence of the Bible. They throw it out, and therefore, they arrive at false conclusions. So, the only way you can have a good understanding, a proper understanding of God's world, that which we live in, is through a knowledge and a proper understanding of God's Word. The evidence for the facts of biblical inspiration and inerrancy are far more weighty than the evidence for any so-called fact of science relating to the origin of the species or for the creation of matter. You know, there's only one way to get genuine knowledge of the history of origins, and that is through revelation. Nobody was there when it was all created. Only God was there. So if you want knowledge, firsthand knowledge of what happened in those 6 days of creation, you got to go to the revelation that he has given us about what took place, because nobody was there to testify. And so he testifies of it himself. And so no scientist can prove anything about the origin of species or the origin of the earth because they weren't there. And a scientist has to be able to reproduce in the laboratory before he can declare that this is a conclusion, a properly scientific investigated conclusion. Guesses and theories can be useful sometimes, but only the record of creation that we have in the Word of God can give positive and trustworthy information about what actually took place. Now, I want to say this. We don't argue with the facts of true science. And true science and the Bible are not at odds with one another. It's only when the so-called scientists refuse to investigate all the information, which is a definition of science, you have to examine all the information before you can arrive at a conclusion. What you need to do is examine it all, come to a conclusion, and then we, who are Bible believers, will agree with the scientists, because then we know that they have reached a conclusion based on all the evidence and based on facts. So we don't disagree with true science. We just disagree with the interpretation of their theories concerning science. By the way, I've often heard this. Well, the Bible's not a science book. There's more science in this book than there is in all the science, so-called science books that are produced out there in the world. There's all kind of science in the Bible, and it's true science. It's not twisted or distorted by fallen men's intelligence. Tonight, we're going to just look at two main areas. Number one, the natural laws argue against, not for, evolution. You say, what kind of natural laws? Well, first of all, the definition of organic evolution, as the evolutionists define it, is this. The hypothesis that millions of years ago, lifeless matter, acted on by natural forces, gave origin to one or more minute living organisms, which have since evolved into all living and extinct plants and animals, including man. That's organic evolution. That's what they teach. They believe that a rock became a person. Now, there were a lot of steps in between, but as we said, if you have a pet rock from 1970s that's sitting on your windowsill, it's still a rock. It didn't become anything else. And it wouldn't become anything else if it sat there for 40 billion years. It will still be a rock. So their definition is out there someplace. No true scientist believes in spontaneous generation. Nothing that is non-living can suddenly become living. I don't care if lightning strikes it or anything else, it's still going to be what it is. Now, here's a bunch of dogs. I like dogs, so we're going to use them. You notice I don't use cats. Is there a cat in here? No, there's no cats in here. Oh, you're looking for Annie? Oh, okay. They have a... Now, we believe in microevolution. We believe that within a given kind, biblical kind, that there can be many changes take place. For example, we'll look down here at this bouquet of flowers. We've got red roses here. Now, they're all different kinds of roses, but many of them, man have manipulated to make them into what they are. And so the same thing is true about animals. Man gets involved in the process of reproduction and produces a whole bunch of different looking creatures. But as I said the other night, if you came from another planet and you saw all these different dogs, you would think they were different kinds of creatures. You wouldn't believe they were all dogs. But anybody who has any sense who has lived on planet Earth knows that all of them are dogs. Amen? They're not some other kind of a creature. They're all dogs. They may look dramatically different, but they're all dogs. Now, we do not believe in macroevolution. We don't believe that a dog becomes a rhinoceros or any other kind of a creature. So the natural laws argue against evolution. I have a statement here that I wanted to read. It comes up under this next point. So we do not believe in macroevolution. So first of all, the definition of organic evolution. Now we'll give you a definition of theistic evolution. Theistic evolution says this: according to this view, God created all living things by or through a process of evolution. In other words, He started the creation, wound it up, and let it evolve on its own. That's not what the Bible teaches. You can't be, by the way, to be a theistic evolution is an oxymoron. You can't both believe in God and believe in evolution. Cannot do it. You are denying the very God who bought you if you say that He did not create and that things just evolve. Often, when I meet an evolutionist and I try to talk to him about these things, and especially if he claims to be a Christian, I'll tell him that you just can't be both. You've got to make a choice between evolution and creation as the Bible describes it. There are no other alternatives. That's it. Now, how about this? A definition of the laws of thermodynamics. We talked about this on another night, but let me give it to you in a more scientific definition. The first law is the law of energy conservation, which says this: energy is neither being created nor destroyed at present. This implies that creation was an event of the past. Now, it doesn't imply that evolution was an event of the past. But we have evidence in the scriptures that God created everything in the past. So, and by the way, no matter is ever destroyed completely. Second law, the law of entropy or degeneration. All physical systems left to themselves tend to become disordered. Machines break down, processes run down, and organisms get old, deteriorate, and die. That's not evolution, that's devolution. If you didn't make your bed before you came here tonight, you know, all day long it's been unmade, you go home, it's not going to be made when you get there. It's not going to improve in order. It's going to be more disordered and it'll be a little bit more difficult for you probably, especially if you let it go for many days. So we all operate by these laws, whether you're an evolutionist or whether you are a creationist. The only problem is the evolutionists refuse to observe these laws when it comes to looking at evolution. They say, wait a minute, these are universal absolute laws, except when it comes to evolution. Just like spontaneous generation. They say, there is no such thing as spontaneous generation, except that if you give it millions and billions of years, maybe the non-living matter did become living. So they go against real science. Alright? The supernatural laws. These are the two points that we're covering tonight. The supernatural laws also argue against evolution. Let's talk about the three stages of what the evolutionist believes. Number one, the development of life from the inanimate. We already talked about that. That's gap number one. But here's what the Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 26. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given unto the Son to have life in Himself. It's not rocks to organisms. It is God, the Father, who alone possesses life. But He has also imparted that life to His Son, who then can impart it to human beings. If you're born again, you have God's life in you. Because there is no life apart from God. That's why it talks about being born again. He gave you your first life. Now He's going to give you your second life, which is forever. Now, the three stages of evolution. The next one is the development of higher forms from lower forms. This is gap number two. And there are many gaps here. But here's what Genesis chapter 1, verse 25 says. It says, and God made the beasts of the earth after His kind. Let's look at the verse. It says, and God made the beast of the earth after His kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. That means that macroevolution is baloney no matter how you slice it. Macroevolution that says one species evolves into another is just impossible according to the laws of God. Let's go to the next stage, the development of man, gap number three. When God talks about creating man, he uses a special word that is only used a couple of times in the creation days and the creation processes. It's a Hebrew word, and it's bara, and it means creation ex nihilo, creation without anything. That is, he didn't have raw materials to work with. He spoke them into existence. He is the creator. And so when it comes to man, it says he created. He created man out of nothing. You say, wait a minute. No, he created man out of the dust of the ground. No, he created man's body out of the dust of the ground. But man did not become a living soul until he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So we have another one of these evidences, so-called, that just doesn't stack up. Faulty evidences of evolution. Comparative anatomy. They look at different creatures and they say, well, look, the ape has five fingers on its hand, just like man, so therefore they must be related. That's just stupidity is what that's called. That's a common designer. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. By the way, that's the first implication that God is a Trinitarian being. He's talking to somebody. He's talking to the Son and the Holy Spirit, obviously. He says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So I'm no kin to the monkey. I'm kin to God. We're related to God through the new birth. We're created in his image, first of all. You say, wait a minute, what does that mean? God doesn't have arms and legs and eyeballs and all that kind of stuff. No, you're right, he does not. God the Father is a supreme being that only uses those terms as an accommodation to mankind. Like the arm of the Lord is not shortened, then it cannot save. Doesn't mean he has a little arm going out of his being. But rather that God has a certain characteristics and he created man with similar characteristics. We have logic, for example. We have a mind that can reason. There are all kinds of things that God has that we have. We have affection. We have love like God is love. We have love. Animals don't have these things. Only man is created in God's image. And it's important for us to know that distinction. If you use comparative anatomy, you say, well, because creatures look alike, maybe they're related. Let's take that over into architecture. How about this? Here's a large skyscraper, here's a ship, and here's a bridge. They all have similar basic characteristics. They have steel girders, they have a lot of parts that are similar. Are they related? Did one evolve from the other? Did a bridge become a ship or a ship become a building? Obviously not. And so comparative anatomy is just plain stupidity. The similar skeletal structures of men and apes do not prove a relationship. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 15:39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. So, man is not called a beast in the Bible. So there's one flesh of man, another of beasts. I'll tell you what. If any of you ever get to in a situation where you need a blood transfusion, don't go to the local zoo and ask them to transfuse an ape's blood into your body, because you won't live through the day. Just because you are similar in appearance in some basic structures do not mean. By the way, I was just reading a lot about this today. A lot of these fossil finds of so-called hominids, pre-human beings, you know, half ape, half humans, it is such a farce. And if you really want to read about them, get this book, and it'll tell you how the Java man and the Australopithecine and all these different names. And by the way, they put these big names on trying to impress you with their intellect, and they're, all they're doing is just revealing their ignorance. They'll take a tooth or one little part of a skull and ask an artist to make a plaster cast that matches what the evolutionist already believes that creature looks like. They don't have enough evidence to put a whole creature together. And when they do, if they find a whole skull, for example. Even then, last night when I asked what this was, nobody came up with hippopotamus. Because you can't tell by looking at the skull what it really looks like. And when an evolutionist finds a skull of a creature, he has to assume what it looked like before all the fleshy parts and all the soft parts were done away with. So what he does, he takes his skull down to an artist and he says, now this is what I want you to paint. All of the pictures of supposed missing links between apes and men are all figments of some artist's and evolutionist's imagination. You can't, by the way, the Neanderthal man, it has since, when it was first found, you know, it was supposed to be one of those missing links. It has since been said it was just a modern man. It happened to live in caves. And men still live in caves today, by the way, in certain climates and so forth. But they thought that it, initially that it, because it had a lower brow and so forth, that it was some kind of a hominid, some transitional creature between apes and man. When they examined the brain capacity, they found out that it had a larger brain capacity than modern man. And they now all agree, all scientists agree that Neanderthals were not some kind of prehistoric men or cavemen or anything like that. And we could go on and on with that, but you can read for yourself. Now, here's another interesting one. Embryonic recapitulation. Another big term that they've come up with. All it means is that the embryo, the human embryo in a mother's womb, goes through all the evolutionary stages. It recapitulates or recaps all of the stages. And let me tell you how crooked these scientists are. Now, we know that man had a body before he had life because God created man out of the dust of the earth. Then he breathed into his body the breath of life. Man did not go through all kinds of animal stages or amphibious stages and so forth. Here's how crooked they are. A man by the name of Dr. Haeckel, who was one of the early evolutionary scientists, came up with this drawing of human development in the womb. Now, what he was trying to do, he was trying to prove evolution. So he had the embryo look like a tadpole or whatever, and then with gill slits. By the way, human children do not breathe through gills. They breathe through the placenta of the mother. How long do you have to go? 3 weeks? I'll show you what your baby looks like in just a moment, okay? I already have a picture. Then they have a salamander and then, you know, different. And then down here, it looks like a baby bird, like in a bird's egg, and then a pig, and so forth and so on, until finally becomes human-like. All that is absolute fakery and forgery, and it just reveals how desperate these people are to get rid of God. And that's all it proves. Let me show you, that, by the way, I call this evolution's hall of shame. Anybody, now, some textbooks continue to, in the public school system, continue to produce various charts like this to try to prove to young boys and girls that we go through all the evolutionary stages of development of amphibious creatures and reptiles and animals and so forth and so on. But we're going to throw that whole thing out. Here's what real, true human development looks like. Now we have cameras that can get inside of a mother's womb and take pictures of what the baby looks like. My wife was a couple of months pregnant, had a miscarriage at home. And I'll never forget looking at that, what the scientists call an embryo, which is nothing but a baby, a miniature baby. And you know what? It didn't look like a salamander. It didn't look like a fish. It didn't look like a snake or a dinosaur or a lizard or anything like that. It looked like a human being. And this is a better picture of what the human embryo looks like as it is developing in the womb. Here's a picture of your baby, sister. Inside your womb, I went to the doctors and asked him if he had a good photograph, and he loaned me this one. Bottom line is, we now know that inside the womb is a real human being. That's why abortion is murder. It's nothing else than murder. You tell me what the difference is, especially with late-term abortion where, you know, the woman is in her eighth or ninth month and they kill the baby. What's the difference between that and waiting through it come, till it comes through the birth canal and then stabbing the baby in the head? There's no difference. It's all murder. By the way, I believe that one of the reasons why God is so upset with us is because we're killing millions and millions and millions of babies. What's up? Oh, whatever that is. Okay, I don't know what that is. Anyway, bottom line is this. Abortion is murder. And I don't care whether it's in the first trimester, the second trimester, the third trimester. You're killing babies. They're not monkeys. They're not some other creature. They're babies, human babies. I just don't, I have no time for people who treat little babies so horribly. You know, it's no different than when a woman has a baby, actually delivers the baby, and then kills the baby, smothers the baby, drowns the baby. There's no difference between that. The only difference is the doctor has a license to do it, and she does not. They'll put her in jail, but they won't put him in jail. Something wrong with that logic. Let's go to the next faulty evidence of evolution, the geologic record. We talked about the geologic column. All so-called prehistoric. By the way, there's no such thing as prehistoric. Everything has a history. Everything happened in history. Are prehistoric dinosaurs any less complex than today's dogs and cats? Of course not. That lizard that we had here, that living dinosaur we had here last night, is no less complex than your dog. So there's no design of the evolution that we can trace in past history, not prehistory, but past history. Here's the geologic column as it appears in textbooks, because it doesn't appear anywhere on Earth like this. These layers are not so neatly stacked so that the oldest is at the bottom and the youngest is at the top. That's what the scientists try to tell you, and that's what they're teaching your kids in school. All the evolutionary textbooks include the geologic column, and what they say is that the oldest creatures and the least complex creatures are down here somewhere, and then the more complex creatures continue to rise to the top. Let me give you what the Bible teaches. The flood. The flood, of course, would have deposited clams and seashells and things like that down here because they can't run very fast. And then the more what's the word I'm looking for? More mobile creatures would have tried to escape the flood. And so they would have been deposited next. And all the way up to man, who could run the fastest and had the most brain power, and he would have ended up on the highest high ground and would have tried to kill all the other animals from crowding him out off of the top. And so his remains are closer to the top. But here's the problem. Nowhere on Earth does this geologic column appear like you see in the textbook. A lot of it is completely upside down, and you've got human beings down here. That's where they come up with the idea of prehistoric man. And it's all baloney. Whoops. Pressed the wrong button, apparently. Get out of there. Why is it doing this to me? Hold on. There. Here's the geologic time scale that they want you to believe in. I don't know whether you can read this kind of fuzzy. Precambrian, Cambrian, I can't even read it. Ordovician. How do you say that? You need to get back here. Oh, Ordovician, Silurian, Devonian, Mississippian, Pennsylvanian, Permian, etc. Triassic, the Jurassic period, Cretaceous, Tertiary, Quaternary, and finally you see man up at the top. But no, that's not the way it happens in nature. That's somebody's artistic design that you're seeing up there. There's no photograph of anything like that happening anywhere on planet Earth. So don't let them kid you, folks. Why is this doing this? I'm going to have to throw this thing out pretty soon. Get out of here. There's no place on Earth where the geologic column can be found. It is found only in artists' drawings and textbooks. It is not science. It is artistic license. Okay, now it's working. And, of course, last night I told you about the circular reasoning that they use. Archaeologists date the fossils they find by the rock strata and then date the rock strata by the fossils. That's pretty stupid. Even I know better than that. And I'm not a so-called scientist. Faulty evidence is blood testing or what they call blood precipitation tests, they call them. Supposedly, the similarity of blood precipitum indicates relationships, but factors of heredity lie in cells and DNA, not in the blood. You're not who you are because of the blood you have running in your veins. You're who you are because of the DNA that God programmed into your body. And that's what makes you different from all the other creatures and so forth. Now, when this was years ago, they did these blood precipitation tests and they discovered that a bat and a whale were the closest relatives. Kind of far-fetched, I would say. I don't think bats are anywhere near close relatives to whales. So we just discount that as well. Let's go to vestigial or useless organs. At one time, scientists. Now, I want you to get that. Scientists. These are people we're supposed to trust. Scientists said that there were over 180 useless organs or vestigial organs in the human body that we no longer need because we've evolved beyond that, and these are just leftover organs that don't belong. Scientists listed 180. Now they say there are none. For example, you ladies, this thing on the bottom of your ear where you put your earrings, they call that a vestigial organ, a leftover from some, you know, past evolutionary stage that you developed from. But you know what they're for, don't you? They're to put earrings on. Of course, everybody knows that. They're not useless. And by the way, they're there for a purpose. The ear has to end somewhere. Hello? And so it happens to end right here. Men have them too. But men are not supposed to put the earrings on there. I just wanted to throw that in. Anyway. Well, let me back up here for just a moment. Even when I was growing up, they said that the appendix was a useless organ. So all kids were having their appendix taken out. Now they say the appendix is a very vital organ that wards off disease and so forth and so on in the human body. They don't consider it a leftover organ of evolution or a vestigial organ anymore or useless organ. They know better. Scientists have gotten a little smarter because of technology. They said that the tailbone of human beings was because we evolved from apes. No, the tailbone is called the coccyx bone, and they realize that it has a real purpose. It's partly for protection, but also your spine has to end someplace. So It just ends there. That's it. It's not a big mystery about why you have a coccyx bone. Your tonsils used to be considered a vestigial organ, and every kid had to have their tonsils out. When I was growing up, I didn't have mine out until I was 40-some years old, and boy, was I sorry then. But now they say that tonsils are very vital organs, and you shouldn't have it removed unless they become diseased or infected or something along that line. So today, there are no such things as vestigial organs. No organ that God created in the human body is useless. Its function may not be totally understood, but it is not useless. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, God pronounced, when he was finished creating man, he pronounced his creation very good. He was satisfied with what he had created. Now, if that's the case, there was no need for any further development. Human beings were not going to evolve into something else. In fact, human beings would devolve into something else, much less than what they were originally created as. As I mentioned several times now, I believe that Adam and Eve were about 10 foot tall, had much larger brain capacity than we have, and were obviously were created with a whole vocabulary, since Adam and Eve were able to speak together. And Adam looked at Eve and said, "Man, you are beautiful, and I love you." He said, "Actually, no, you are bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And he loved her. Now, here's another one of the faulty evidences of evolution, anthropology. There's nothing wrong with studying the study of man, but it's not the survival of the fittest, because that has been proven tested and is definitely wrong. Bin Laden and Hitler are not the highest levels of the evolutionary chain. In fact, they just are, they're examples of the worst of mankind. And it's how we have devolved, not how we have evolved. Evolution has given us such blatant frauds as the piltdown man created by a pig's tooth and then later discarded. It has given us a Java man, supposedly our ancestor, from just a skull cap, a thigh bone, and three teeth, and a lot of artistic imagination, and the bones were not even found near each other. In some cases, they are scattered miles away from each other, but the evolutionist grabs a piece here, a piece there, puts it all together and says, "That's Lucy," or whatever they want to call it. It was a member of the true human family. By the way, they have never discovered a true ape man. Now, what they have discovered is that some of the bones that they've dug up had arthritis. You ever see a person has osteoporosis real bad? We had a lady in our church. She was bent over like this. She could not even look up at the screen or at the pulpit because she had osteoporosis so bad. She was all humpbacked and just like this. Now, if an archaeologist dug up her bones, he would say that's what a whole branch of the human race looked like. When cavemen, people who lived in caves, did not get enough sunlight, they had rickets. And so their legs were bowed. When they first got a hold of the Cro-Magnon man, and they found out that his legs were bowed, they assumed that there was a whole race of people like that. Now, the only people like that were people who didn't get enough vitamin D because they were not out in the sun. And of course, we've hopefully come a long way since then. We're almost finished. Let's wrap this up tonight. Evolution has no answers, number one, for Adam. Where did man originally come from? Did you ever stop and think about this? Whether you believe in evolution or you believe the Bible creation, there had to be both a male and a female. Now, creation, of course, takes care of that because God created Adam and he put him to sleep. Took one of his ribs, made a woman. So there was a male and a female. Now, if evolution is true,
You got a real problem. Because that means some creature has to evolve at the same time a male and a female in order to continue to reproduce. Well, that goes against everything that evolutionary doctrine teaches, because they believe that, you know, there are a lot of dead ends and so forth and so on, and that one creature doesn't automatically evolve at the same time with a similar creature in the same time period or geologic time frame. Number two, evolution has no answer for the fall of man. Why is man so wicked? Why is man so evil? If we're getting better and better, we should be nicer and nicer. But we're not. Evolution has no answer for man's sin. He does not know why man is so sinful, why he can't even control his own emotions, his own lusts. But the Bible talks about it. It says, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life drives fallen mankind. Evolution has no answers for salvation. If man is a sinner, then he has no hope if he's just evolving. But if man is a sinner and Christ came to save us, then we have hope. And we have salvation through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And evolution definitely has no answers for life after death. An evolutionist believes this, that we all die like a cockroach. That's it. You step on a cockroach, that's the end. There's no more existence. The reason why man wants to believe that is because he doesn't want to face God after he dies. And that's what evolution is really all about. It's the avoidance of facing an offended deity. And our sin has offended God. But thank God he's a loving God and he provided for that sin so that we can have salvation, eternal life, and go to heaven when we die. If I really believed in a biblical form of evolution, I would believe that, hey, when I die, I'm evolving up. I'm going to go to heaven and live there forever. Evolution has no answers for retribution, that's judgment and penalty, or rewards. You die like a dog, that's the end of that. No judgment for your sin, that's why these dictators, let's take one that is presently killing his own people over there in Syria, Assad. He's killed over 2,000 of his own people. Why does he do that? Because he thinks he can get away with it. Because he doesn't think he's ever going to answer God for killing all those people. After all, we're just monkeys who have evolved. Monkeys don't answer to God, so people don't have to answer to God. And so, you produce these kind of people because they have a warped mind. By the way, when your children are taught that they're nothing more than evolved animals, don't be surprised if they act like it. When I was going to school in prehistoric days, we pledged allegiance to the flag. We read a King James Bible. We prayed. Our teacher even led us in prayer. Back then, a major offense was chewing gum in class. Now, since our students have been brainwashed with evolution, an offense is carrying gum to school and blowing somebody's brains out. There's something wrong with man, and evolution doesn't have any answer to correct that problem. The tragedy is that the non-existent geologic column, the fake drawings of Haeckel of the human fetus and its evolutionary recapitulation, the evolutionary tree constructed by Darwin, which is discarded, by the way, by modern scientists today, the Archaeopteryx touted as a missing link between reptiles and birds, and all these other things, all continue to be used in high schools, even though they've been rejected by true scientists who are willing to examine all the evidence, even if they're not believers. They're presented as undisputed facts of evolutionary history. And I said the first night, if we were to go and be able to find the Garden of Eden and dig up Adam's bones, we would make many assumptions based on what we presently know about man's development. That he went through all the stages and he was once a little infant and then a toddler and so forth and so on. When in reality, God created him as an adult man with a very complex brain, with human creature perfection. Before his sin, he was perfect. He didn't make any dumb moves or do anything other than what would please God. And he walked with God and had communion with God in the garden every day. It wasn't until Eve got us into all this trouble that we ended up where we are today. And by the way, God does not blame Eve. God blames Adam. Because, boy, didn't the ladies come awake all of a sudden? Did you notice that? So God blames Adam because he went into it with his eyes wide open. But let me just give you Fidenna's philosophy, okay? I can't prove this from the Bible, but I believe this. I believe the reason why Adam sinned and joined Eve in her sin is because he loved her so much. Now think about that. I believe, now, if I was Adam, I said, you're going to hell, I ain't going with you. I'm going to find me a new Eve somewhere. I'm going to pray and ask God to create another one who isn't stupid like you, you know, but anyway. The ladies just bailed out on me. The fact of the matter is, God says, because Adam deliberately sinned, Eve was deceived, Adam deliberately chose to sin. And so the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, not one woman, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death hath passed upon all men, for although all have sinned. Our sin has plunged this universe into a chaotic state. And it includes the human race. We are in total chaos right now. Without God, there's no direction. There's no blueprint for us to follow. There's no good versus bad or evil versus good in the universe. We're just adrift at the evolutionary sea, if you please. If we want to study what evolution has produced, it has given us the Adolf Hitlers, the Nazi super race, through selective breeding and the survival of the fittest. I just finished a book on Auschwitz. I'm a Second World War buff. In Auschwitz, which was a concentration camp, a Nazi concentration camp for those who were young, they hired doctors to experiment on human beings because they believed in evolution. And they tried to produce a master race. And they did all kind of horrible, nasty things that I can't even bring up in a public meeting like this. It all came through evolution. Hitler was an avid evolutionist. It's given us men like Karl Marx and Lenin with their sociological experimentation in communism and socialism. It has given us the amorality of the Playboy philosophy. If it feels good, do it. You can live for pleasure and for sin with impunity because there's no God to answer to. Can you imagine if you, Hugh Hefner, and you have to stand before an almighty God one day, how he has changed American concepts concerning morality? He's got a lot to answer for. Now, on the other hand, biblical Christianity has produced men like the Apostle Paul, like Martin Luther of the Reformation, like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, like Lester Roloff, like many great men of God who have done such wonderful things in the world. Christianity has produced rescue missions and hospitals and missions and missionaries and preachers. But I'm no kin to the monkey. The monkey's no kin to me. I don't know much about his ancestors, but mine never swung from a tree. And yours didn't either if you're a Bible believer. I could go on and on with this subject, but this is the final night, and I don't want to wear you out. I think I've given you information overload already. There's so much more to this subject that we could deal with. I think you've gotten more than enough to be able to use it in a witnessing opportunity. You need to go to the book of Genesis when you're dealing with people about the Lord Jesus Christ, if they are biblically ignorant, and begin with the creation of man. And tell them that man sinned, and that because man sinned, God sent a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they too can have eternal life in heaven forever. Let's stand quiet, please. I know that there's no way possible that I've answered all your questions here. But I also know this, and I've given you some things to think about from the Bible. All this didn't come from my puny brain, believe me. It came from the Bible. Now, what you need to do is take this information and use it in a practical manner to try to win lost people to Christ. Maybe your own loved ones and relatives and friends are evolutionists. I was before I got saved. And so you need to use this information to try to win the lost to Christ by using the Word of God, the Bible. It's inspired, infallible, inerrant, indefectible, indestructible, living Word and words of the living God. Because that's the only thing that will transform men's lives. Father, we thank you for the revelation and the record that you have given us in the Word of God that refutes all of the hypotheses and theories of mankind concerning the origin of the species, concerning the origin of all life, concerning the origin of the planets and the stars and the heavenly bodies, as well as planet Earth. Lord, as the Scripture says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament show it. His handiwork. Lord, as we've examined the handiwork of God, and as we sang tonight, how great thou art, we thank and praise you for who you are. And at one time, all creation brought praise to you before the fall. Lord, we can't reproduce that, but now that we are new creatures in Christ, we too can praise you. Help us to do so more frequently, more regularly. Help praise to be a part of our daily life, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you want one of these studies, there are only a few back there.